Lord willing, I'm going to finish up our Mother's Day sermon today after 4 weeks or however many it was. And we've been talking about J.L., a mother in Israel, and I'm going to move along. I'm not going to look at go through all the verses even. If somebody wants to catch up and know where we're going and what's going on, you can pick that up and go back and read Judges 4 and 5. But a couple verses in Judges 4:17. Howbeit, Sisera fled on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazar, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And so Israel's enemies were overthrown and defeated. The general of the opposing army fled to the tent of Jael, where he thought he would find some refuge. Verse 18 in Judges 4. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And she gives him milk to drink, and he falls asleep. He charges her to keep guard. Down in verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temple and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And again, we talked about how some hypersensitive folks have problems with Jael and what she did and try to explain it away. And yet the scriptures are pretty abundantly clear that she was certainly accomplishing God's will, but she was as well to be lauded for what she did. And we saw as it continued in the song of Deborah to Jael in Judges 5, blessed above woman women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. No indication that she acted wrong. And indeed, elsewhere in there, it's the indication in verse 23 where it says, "Curse ye, Meraz, said the angel of the Lord." That these things that Deborah were speaking were at the direction and came as if from the angel of the Lord, which generally in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we wrapped up last week and verse 31. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. Not only the enemies of God's people, they're the enemies of the Lord. And again, the motto of Virginia, "Sic semper tyrannis," thus always to tyrants. Sometimes you got to take a stand. I had a preacher friend this week who I love, but I'm not surprised to see it from, talking about how he supports Joe Biden. I don't think he really understands how it's King. That he supports Joe Biden. And that, and yeah, you know, we're to pray for peace. We're to pray, but these people are the enemies of God. And of course, he served in the Empire's military all those years and wasn't averse, I guess, to doing whatever they told him to do to other people. I don't want to get into all that, but it just kind of astounds me sometimes. Well, I've got a list here of a few things that lessons we could perhaps learn from J.L. And as I looked at them, and I had these written down several weeks ago before some recent events transpired. You know, it'd be well if people had learned and could learn from some of the things that JL did and from the lessons that God preserved in His Word. The first lesson that I wrote down, and I borrowed stuff from different places. I don't ever keep track. The Southern Baptists got a big thing going on about plagiarism by preachers. Well, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. I didn't steal anything word for word from someone, but I may have got some of these points from someplace else, if I remember right. I don't know. You would think people want that to happen. You know, I'm happy when people take anything I put out there, even if I personally wrote it. They don't give me any credit. It's what I wrote and the reason I put it out there. But anyway, there's some lessons to learn. The first one I noted was act on the opportunities that God puts in front of you. You know, we could wish we were there or wish we were there someplace else, and we could be used doing this or we could be used doing that. Act on the opportunities that God puts in front of you. Be faithful, dependable, where you are, because God puts you there. Might help from time to time to ask, you know, why am I here? What am I to do? JL had no plan. She didn't know what was going to happen that day. But God did. She had no idea that Sisera would show up at her tent. And I'm sure initially she didn't intend to take Sisera out. Here's a woman, you know, not a warrior. She may have well been seeking to delay him, assuming that someone else would catch up, that they would deal with Sisera if she could just delay him. But eventually it became evident that no one was going to come, at least in sufficient time. And that evidently is when she made the decision she felt she had to make. The old thing we often ask, if not me, who? If not now, when? And if it hadn't been her, Sisera may well have escaped, you know, to work his evil on another day. All the evil he'd worked against Israel, against the people of God, and even as we read there in verse 23, against God. And when it came time to make the decision, she didn't hesitate. I don't want to beat up on people too much, but the facts are becoming pretty abundantly clear now. You know, what if those cops in Uvalde hadn't hesitated? Hadn't been scared to act? What if they'd done what was there before them, what they felt they needed to do? I'm not saying our thoughts are inerrant. Sometimes it's pretty apparent that something needs to be done and that you're the one that's going to have to do it. When the time came, she didn't hesitate. Soon Sisera would awake again. And she took the opportunity to do what she believed God was asking her to do. What she believed God would have her to do. I understand, this guy's a very powerful general. A very powerful man. She's a woman. To do what she did, she had to ignore her fear. She had to ignore all the what ifs. What if he wakes up? What if this? What if that? Sometimes you just have to do what you know you ought to do. And leave the results with God. Pray that He give you the steadiness, the wherewithal to do it. We need, I believe, to decide in our own hearts that when the time comes, we will do our duty as God has allowed us to understand it. Again, I don't claim to infallible understanding. I don't claim to perfection. But by the grace of God, I pray that I might do my duty as God has allowed me to understand it. As General Lee said, you know, do your duty in all things. You can do no more. You should never do less. And that ought to be our desire. So act on the opportunities that God puts in front of you. There's not accidents. There's not coincidences. They're not chance. The second thing we might draw from here is to use the tools you've been given. To use the tools you're familiar with. She could have fretted and stewed and said, well, I don't have a sword. I don't have a lance. I don't have a knife. She had a tent peg and a hammer. And in the context of all this, God had prepared her for this time. God had prepared her life for this time. It was evident earlier we saw that she maintained her own tent, which was not odd at this time. She probably had a part in raising up the tent. You know, they weren't real rich people. They were evidently well-to-do. They would have been middle class today. But she was familiar with using a tent peg and a hammer. She never suspected that she would use it like this. God had prepared her for that. Just like God had prepared little David with a slingshot. He protected the flock with it. He never expected, probably in his wildest imaginations, well, he probably had some imaginations. He was a little kid with a slingshot. But he never probably really thought he was going to be taking on, you know, a giant, the hero of the Philistines. And yet God brought him to that time. Realize that you're not Saul. Don't try to pick up Saul's armor. We know the story with David, and they wanted to fit him with Saul's armor, and he was like, I can't use this stuff, but I know a slingshot. I mean, you could have decked JL out with armor and helmet and sword. She wouldn't have been able to prevail. She wouldn't have known what to do with that. She probably couldn't move in it. Realize you're not Saul. God brought you to where you are for this time. Don't attempt to pick up the armor and the sword of Saul or some other great hero, some strong man. God equips his people for the work that he puts in front of them. I'm not saying that I know what's going to be put in front of me tomorrow. But I know God is equipping us for the work that he puts in front of us. He gives us a certain, they call him skill set. He gives us certain skills. He gives us certain gifts for a reason. I look back on my life and I'd say, why in the world? You know, I would certainly have done things different. But God didn't. God brought me through things and taught me things. Gave me certain skills and knowledge and whatever, and it's true for all of you as well. And we should be ever looking under his leadership, under his guidance, for how he would have us to use those things. He prepared JL throughout her life. And I think of another one of my favorite Old Testament heroines, you know, Esther and her uncle, cousin, whatever. He told her, said, you better think, Esther. You better not figure you're going to get around this and hide out. Because God's brought you to the kingdom for a time such as this. If you don't do it, God's not going to fail. But you're going to fail God. And it's going to have an effect on you and your people. So pray and understand that God has brought us to where we are. He's brought us to the kingdom for a time like this. He's prepared us for life, and we should seek opportunities to serve Him. God is sovereign. I trust I don't have to tell this crowd that, but you know what? I got to tell myself that every day sometimes. God is sovereign. And we can trust Him. We can trust Him to give us whatever is needful for our circumstance. So, use the tools that you've been given. Use the tools that you're familiar with, that God has made you familiar with, that God has prepared you to use. Number three. And you know what? I came up with five. I think five. I came up with five. Could have been more. Could have been less. But I came up with five. Maybe you'll add some of your own. Number three. Some things are more important than following what may be the custom or what may be the acceptable practice or what may be the kind thing to do. JL violated the customs of hospitality. I mean, the customs, somebody comes under your roof and you know, she said, I'll watch you sleep. But they were needful. She violated the customs of hospitality, at least as people interpreted them and understood them of that day. You know, the customs and the acceptable practices of our day ought not be the law for us. God's law should be the law for us. You know, our Lord never violated God's law. Never violated God's law. But He wasn't much concerned with the rules that were imposed by the religious leaders of His day. You know, touch not, eat not, do this, do that. Some folks observe they built a wall around the law. You know, their own laws, which became to them as equivalent to the law itself. Man's rules. Our Lord denounced the religious leaders for heaping impossible burdens on the people. Things that the people couldn't bear and the rulers couldn't bear. But they pretended. They were good at pretending. As Stonewall said, I'm not good at seeming. But some people seem pretty good at seeming. They can seem to be this, they can seem to be that. And they ain't none of it. Our Lord touched the lepers. Even though it was considered that that would make him unclean. Our Lord healed on the Sabbath. When the rulers said, no work is to be done. And the Lord taught us that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Lord taught us that it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Even as He asked those leaders, well, if you had an animal that fell in a hole, would you dig him out, take him out on the Sabbath? Well, of course. And yet, here they're condemning Him for healing a man on the Sabbath. Now, the conventions of the day are not what should guide, and particularly the conventions of this day, for crying out loud. You dare not violate someone's preferred pronouns. This kid's been expelled from school for doing that. I don't know if you follow name. They've been expelled from school for calling a girl she because somehow all of a sudden she decided she was a he, and she also liked to be called they. Well, obviously, she's not they. Our Lord ate from the field, you know, without going through the ceremonial washing. All those things that were the conventions of the day, the conventions of accepted hospitality. I've seen commentators, you know, take JL to task for violating hospitality. Here's a man that violated Israel, that had no compunction with violating women, and they're worried about she violated the conventions of hospitality? Yeah, I don't quite get that. Okay, so act on the opportunities God puts in front of you. Use the tools that God's given you and made you familiar with, prepared you for. Realize that some things are more important than following custom or practice or the conventions of the day. Four, which kind of touches on all of them, I guess. Our highest motive should be honoring God. That, always and forever. That, literally, not honoring man, not pleasing somebody, not avoiding offense to anyone. Our highest motives should be honoring God. And if you look at the case here with JL, there's no indication that she killed Sisera out of personal anger or out of revenge or even really out of hatred. There's peace of a sort between the Canaanites and the Kenites, even though they had determined to dwell with Israel. There's no indication that she had any real personal vendetta. The implication of the blessing that is made upon her in the Song of Deborah is that she was doing the will of God. Again, verse 23 of chapter 5. Kirshi Meraz said, "The angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Blessed above women shall be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, and be blessed shall she be above women in the tent." So she was doing the will of God. That should be our goal. Not satisfying everyone else and living up to the day's standards. The implication of that blessing is she was executing the will of God. And of course, we know everything is an execution of the will of God, ultimately, overall, but in a very real and specific and particular sense. She was doing what God would have her to do and what she understood God would have her to do. Everything we do. Sometimes maybe we should pause and ask ourselves about those things we do. But everything we do should be for the sake of honoring and bringing glory to God. That's what it's about. Paul told the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Seek in all that we do that it be to the glory. Common, mundane things, eating and drinking. I mean, what does that? Paul said, do that to the glory of God. And of course, the implication is, if you can't do what you're doing to the glory of God, don't do it. But she was doing what she did under the leadership of God, to the glory of God. And then finally, and I have to expound on this other times, but JL's story is an example, I believe, of how we should fight our spiritual battles. You say, well, it wasn't a spiritual battle. She took a nail and put it through this guy's temple. Our greatest battles are in the spiritual realm. But we exist in the material realm. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood and against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's speaking of spiritual influences, spiritual beings, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And yeah, I'm sorry to my brother, but that's like Joe Biden. In a very real sense. We exist, we act in the physical, in the material realm. But it has spiritual implications. It has spiritual impacts. Demonic influence. I don't know it all. I can't see it all. But you know what? Maybe in a day and age like this, when someone who was a vile, unbeliever, feminist all their life, all of a sudden starts to see the spiritual things that are happening, you know, like Naomi Wolf. This is a spiritual battle. Yeah. 10 years ago, she would have laughed at somebody that said that. Folks, some folks, and it's only by the grace of God, are beginning to recognize those things. JL had her priorities aright. She desired to do the will of God. She desired to obey His will. And these physical enemies that we face, and you know what? We have to face them. We should realize that there's a spiritual warfare. That's what happened there in Uvalde. That was demonic. Demons animate flesh and blood creatures. They call it possession, influence, whatever. There are powers. This take a whole sermon. But we open up our world and our kids to this. We've talked about drugs, pharmakia, the television, Hollywood, these role-playing games, and other more overtly demonic things that kids participate in and encourage. These cross-dressing and all that stuff, that's demonic. And when they become engaged in those things, they open themselves up to that demonic. Folks say, well, open up your mind. You better not. A demon will move in, perhaps. And I can get into arguments with people. Can Christians be demon-possessed? I would say no, but they can certainly be demon-influenced. And I don't know who's a Christian or not. I know I have to face what God put before me. This was a spiritual battle that JL was in, but it required for her to take a tent stake and put it through an evil man's temple. And I'm not advocating You know, that we go out and start putting tent stakes through people's temples. Not yet, at least. The time may come. The time may approach. God will make those things, I believe, evident to us. Realize that that time may well come. And it may well come sooner than any of us expect. Bottom line, seek God's guidance and be willing to act. Be willing to act, if need be, contrary to opinion, to expectations, to conventions, to our own fears. Seek to do the will of God. And I'll close on this note. Seek to insulate our children from these demonic influences. God love them, and I feel so terrible for those people that lost their children. But you know what? People need to start learning. Putting your kids in those government schools, you're opening them to that. In fact, that demonic influence in that perverse killer probably started in that government school. And he was influenced and shaped there. And it comes back full circle. I'm not saying anybody deserved anything, but I'm saying you reap what you sow. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. And we should seek to insulate our kids. I think it has to begin with getting them out of the government schools. And folks should start to learn that. Say, how do we stop this? Get your kids out of there. And then a verse we often use in the context of Confederate Memorial Day, but I'm going to close on this. How do we really insulate our kids? Help to get their heads right, their thinkings right. Not these violent, demonic, role-playing video games. Not what's coming over television. But teach them the truths about those who went before us, those God used, whether they be JL or our Confederate ancestors, folks like that. Finally, brethren, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's what insulates from the demonic influence that surrounds us. Pray that God would give us wisdom, discernment, courage, and strength. We'll take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus, number 30. How sweet the name of Jesus.
Boundless stores of grace, with boundless
Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, for the reason we meet on this first day, our Lord's completed atonement and his victory over death. And what that promises to his people. Father, we thank you for your word, for the examples that you set forth there. Lord, we thank you as we've been studying the last several weeks, the example of Jael. Lord, we pray that we might have wisdom and discernment and courage and act when you make it evident that we should act. Father, we thank you that you're a sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men, that we can trust you in all things. Lord, we pray for our brother Reagan as he travels home today and tomorrow. The Gregories as they'll be traveling home later on in the week. Brother Wayne, and for those that are treating him, to give them wisdom and discernment that, to be your will, you might touch him and restore him. Lord, for the many we've mentioned that have lost loved ones, Lord, need your comfort. Lord, may you use all these events of life and their lives and ours. May you accomplish your perfect will by them. Those things that are perhaps painful and trying in this life that you'll use to your glory. Father, thank you for one another. Thank you for this, your church. Lord, thank you for your people. Lord, for that remnant that you use, Lord, we pray to be numbered in it. Father, thank you for your eternal love. Thank you for our Savior's complete atonement. And we pray in his name. Amen.